Romans chapter number 9. And start with me at verse 1 here, Romans 9, 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather here in this local assembly with those of like precious faith and like mind to study the things of your grace. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We have been spending the last several weeks in our continued series on evangelism and edification, focusing especially on the early life of a believer, that is the first, say, 6 months to a year of a believer, like somebody that you led to the Lord, somebody that you were instrumental in leading to Christ, and attempting to address some of the most common questions that a new believer has, and how to answer their questions, how to encourage them to find the answer to their questions in the Bible. And we have said on several occasions that you want to encourage that new believer to read Romans 1 through 8. Read that section again and again and again and again. Literally, tell them to read it 50 times. That might sound like a big number, so when they first get saved, tell them to read it 10 times. And then check with them in a week. And then tell them to read it 10 more times. Check with them another week, 10 more times. And so pretty soon they'll have read it 50 times, no problem. And the purpose of reading that section there, Romans 1 through 8, what did we say that Romans 1 through 5 actually accomplishes? What does that do? Okay, that's their justification. And so what kind of questions that a new believer has will this section answer? What's that? Such as, specifically? What if I sin again? Good, what else? Why do I need a Savior? Good. Why do I need a Savior? What other questions that a new believer has, like when you first got saved, which questions did you have that this section would answer?
Can I lose
my salvation? Okay. So a lot of the questions that a new believer has relative to security, once saved, always saved, that kind of thing. What happens when I sin again? A lot of those questions are going to be answered in that first section right there, 1 through 5. And then, chapters 6 through 8, what does that focus on? That focuses on the doctrine of your sanctification. So what questions is that going to answer? What's that? Okay, how do I live this justification? This justification that I got now, how do I actually live that? What are some other questions that a new or young believer will have that can be answered and should be answered by this section? Exactly. You know, the issue of who they are in Christ now. Good. What else?
Will I sin?
And go ahead.
And
what to do when I sin? Does it count against me? Are these marks against me now? All those kinds of things. What's that? Does it mean when I sin, and if I keep sinning, did it mean I didn't get saved in the first place? Those kinds of things, right? So that section, Romans 6 through 8, is going to help them address that issue of living this new life I have in Christ. What happens when I sin? How do I stop sin and sinning? And does it count against me? Those kinds of things. Am I secure? So you can see how these two sections, 1 through 5 and 6 through 8 of Romans, that's why it's so vital for them to read that section again and again and again and again and again. So when they call you up, let's say they've been saved for about 6 months or so forth, and you were instrumental in leading them to Christ, and you've been talking with them maybe on a weekly basis, either by phone or personal Bible study and so forth, and they hit some wall in their life as a believer, and they call you up and say, man, You know, I keep struggling with this thing. And I'm wondering, am I really saved? What would you counsel them? What's that? That's right. And how would you encourage them? Say, well, let's tell you what, let's get your Bible. Go grab your Bible real quick. So you hear them scurry around. They go get their Bible. They bring it back to the phone or whatever. Where are you going to tell them to go? Yeah, you can. I mean, anywhere in here, you can basically go and say, let's go back and understand whether or not you are saved, how you got saved, that it wasn't by anything you did, but was by everything Christ did, and you simply rested in that. So then reconfirm that with them, right? Did even Paul had struggles? Good. Okay. Go ahead.
It seems to me believers have struggled with sanctification. Probably they haven't understood very well justification.
Very good point. Very good point. What Joseph said is that if somebody struggles with the doctrine of sanctification, the grace walk, the grace life, it is most likely because they haven't appreciated, they haven't seen with the eye of their understanding what justification is. See, if somebody thinks that there's something that they have to do in order to get saved, then they will live their life thinking that you have to keep doing in order to stay saved. As well as, if somebody truly gets saved, realizing that there's nothing you can do, you simply rest in Christ, and realizing the constant message that you hear is you have to be good enough, you have to perform. Isn't that what happened to the Galatians? They were so soon removed. So they're going to constantly face that. So the tendency is, they're going to struggle with, hey, I got to keep performing to stay saved. So that's why you go back here to that section, 1 through 5. Now, when you think of Romans chapters 1 through 5, there's a parallel passage that you want to have in your mind, and you want to use this readily, not only for yourself, but as you're talking with somebody about somebody who might be struggling with that issue of sanctification. Write this down, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 6. What Paul says basically in 8 chapters in Romans, chapters 1 through 8, what Paul says basically in 8 chapters in Romans, he encapsulizes in just a few verses in Galatians 3. Look how he says it here. We'll get back to Romans 9 here in just a moment, okay? Look at Galatians chapter 3. And really, you could go all the way down to verse 12. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay, what's the answer to that question there? What is the question in verse 2 and what's the answer? Okay, how did you get saved? And what are the options?
Law or faith.
Okay. What's the answer? So do you see in verse 2, I thought I had a race up here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 is Romans chapters 1 through 5. Everybody see that? See that? If you'll get Romans chapter 1 through 5 down, you'll understand the question and the answer in Galatians 3, verse 1 and 2. Everybody see why I say that? Everybody see it in the verses? Because again, in verse 2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Romans 1 through 5 answers that question. That's how you receive it, by faith. So then, when you proceed, this only what I learn of you. I'm sorry, verse 3 now. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's the question here? Okay, you didn't get saved by the flesh in the first place, so it's not going to sanctify you. So verse 3, Galatians 3, verse 3 and following is what? That's Romans chapter 6 through 8. Do you see that there? Everybody see that? Watch how he continues on. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So is all this doctrine that they learned, was it all to no purpose? Was it all in vain? No. Go ahead, Rich.
Did you write Galatians first?
He did. Yeah.
The Romans, even though
that's correct. Okay. Yeah, and then again, for the benefit of those listening on the internet, let me just repeat the comment and question. And the question was, did he write Galatians first? The answer is yes, first before Romans. And therefore, when they actually got when they got the letter of Galatians, they would not have yet, at that specific point in time, had the benefit of reading Romans. But remember, the benefit they had is Paul would have already taught them audibly and verbally that information when he was in the Galatian territory. Okay? All right. So, look at what else he says at verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, what method of teaching does Paul use from verse 1 down to verse 5?
Questions.
It's question after question after question. Why does he do it that way? To make him think. It's exactly right. We've said before that the best Bible questions are the questions that the Bible asks. The best Bible questions to ask are the questions that the Bible asks. And you spend your time learning those answers. Because it asks the questions, but it answers the questions. Okay? Tom, you had a question or a comment?
No.
Okay. All right. So, Beth, go ahead.
So, the spiritual gifts were still in action at this time.
Yes. Yes, very good. And just a little side note there, the comment that was made was based upon verse 5, that the spiritual gifts, the intervention was still in effect at the time that Paul writes Galatians, and that is correct. And verse 5 is a passage teaching intervention. And that's been, of course, superseded today by how God intervenes in you and me today. And the point, really, of verse 5 is not so much the miracles as much as who's doing it. And who was it? That's right, the Spirit of God. So if it's the Spirit of God that saved you in the first place, it's not your flesh, then it's not your flesh that will sanctify you, it's the Spirit of God. And it's not your flesh that was operational among you anyway, it's the Spirit of God. So all through this he's saying what Romans is going to teach him. You're justified by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ, you're sanctified by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. So, and then, of course, as you keep reading, let's just, because I want to go do this real quick, keep reading down. Look what he says at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same as the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So how does a person get blessed? By faith is the issue. And he says at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the, what?
Curse.
For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How much of the law do you have to do in order to be justified by the law? That's right. How much of the law do you have to violate in order to be under its condemnation? Just one. Okay? So if you think about verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Who does that apply to?
Anybody.
Saved or lost. Now think about that. It's easy to see how a lost guy who is trying to perform the law but fail, that he's under the condemnation of the law. But last week, didn't we look at Romans 7? What's happening in Romans 7? He's back under the law, and he's under the condemnation of the law. So when he says in chapter 8 of Romans, look at chapter 8 real quickly, and hold your place in Galatians, we're going to come back to that. It's an important point to get here. We go back to chapter number 8, verse 1. When he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. See chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation from whom? See, what's the condemnation that he says is not there anymore? The condemnation of chapter 7 that the law brings when you attempt to live under the law. That verse is not talking about God condemning you or not. In chapter number 7, as a believer, he was attempting to live under the law and he was failing. He was trying to live his identity under the law. It doesn't work. Hence you fail, hence the condemnation. But he realizes that his identity is in Christ. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay? So go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians chapter 3. Berta, go ahead.
Okay, so you just brought someone to the Lord. You say Romans 1:5.
Say that again now.
All right. Say you just brought someone to the Lord. Verses 1-5.
Yes, that's chapters 1 through 5. Yeah. Yeah.
So now, all of a sudden, chapter 8, it talks about we're not under the law anymore. Well, then, I got saved under the law. So, does that mean if I'm not under the law anymore, so I'm
a sin? No, you don't get saved under the law. I don't understand your question.
Yeah, I know you don't.
Yeah.
That's kind of thinking that...
Oh, you mean this is what a person's asking you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, if a guy says, if a person says, well, I got saved under the law, you have to immediately... Well, I mean, don't interrupt them. I'm just saying hear them out. But you have to challenge them on that point because they didn't get saved by the law. I may not be understanding your question or your comment about what they're saying. Yes. Yeah. Okay, if they think they got saved by the law, then they don't understand the finished work of Christ. So if they're confused about, well, wait a minute, it says I'm not under the law, therefore I must have been under the law. Yeah, you want to help them understand that, yes, even though they were under the law condemned them, they got saved out from under that law. They didn't get saved by the law or under the law condemned them. So if they would make that comment, what you want to do is you want to go back to Romans chapter 1 through 5 and help them understand that the law doesn't save them, it didn't help them, it only condemned them. It was the blood of Christ alone that saved them. So in other words, they don't get saved under the law and then after the fact get taken out. No. They're under condemnation. They get saved out from under that condemnation and put into grace immediately, instantaneously, forever. So, and that's how to live. Okay? Tom, I think your hand was up first and then Katie's hand was up.
As far as a lot of people think they get saved from the Ten Commandments, but it's not that. It's a lot of sin and death.
Sin and death. Yes, yeah. And what the Ten Commandments do, the Ten Commandments come along and acknowledge the fact that, yes, you're under the law of sin and death. You don't have to have the Ten Commandments in order to be guilty of the law of sin and death. Because remember, from Adam to Moses, humanity did not live under the law. And yet death still got them, which evidenced the fact that they were still sinners. So even if somebody, let's say you're attempting to lead somebody to Christ and they say something to the effect, well, I'm not under the law, that might be a true statement, but you still need the blood of Christ. You still need to be saved from the just condemnation of the law. Okay? And Katie, you had a question or a comment? Or did?
Okay. The Jewish people think that they're under the law today.
Yeah. Right? Orthodox Jews, yeah.
No.
Okay, the comment is this, that Jewish people today, and let's be very specific, Orthodox Jews today. An Orthodox Jew would be somebody who professes to very strictly follow the Old Testament, okay? As compared to, there are Jews who are they're just Jews in terms of their national heritage. They don't care one way or the other about the Old Testament. Just like there are quote-unquote Christians or who are Americans. They don't care a thing about the Bible or Christianity. They're just quote-unquote Christians. Okay, but your question is relative to Jews who would be Orthodox or who profess to believe the Old Testament and so forth. And don't they believe they're saved by the law? They don't believe that... They believe that they're supposed to be keeping the law, but they're still waiting for a Messiah to come who's going to rescue them. They hope they're good enough. Yeah. Is that how you want to live, by the way? Whoa. Yeah. Yeah, so it's a very good question here. Okay. Did that answer those questions on those things? Okay, quickly go back to Galatians then. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10, Galatians 3:10. He says, Galatians 3:10, watch this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Again, think about that verse. If as a lost person I couldn't keep the law, and therefore I was under its condemnation, well now as a saved person, if I think I can keep the law, am I confused? Yes. Okay? Because the job of the law is never to justify. That's not the job of the law. That's not its job. That's not why God created the law. The job of the law is to show sin. What's that? Exactly. It's to show that I am lacking, that I don't measure up. It's interesting the way that Christianity attempts to control sin, attempts to limit sin, attempts to hinder sin. They do it with the very method that enhances sin. It's the law. Exactly what it is. It's the law. They try to stop sin by putting the Christians under their thumb. And it doesn't work. The law enhances sin. It not because the law is sin, but the law manifests sin. Go ahead, Nathan. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You heard a simple illustration. I think either Tracy or Dan or Richard at one of the camps used it. He said, let's say that lived in New York. And, of course, in New York, everybody walks instead of taking cars or whatever. Everybody walks and everything. Chris was recently over in New York. He said it was amazing. But he went to visit some friends out there. But everybody walks, you know, and you see. So let's say you're walking down the street to work and everything. And they happen to be doing some remodeling of some big, huge buildings over here. And so they have these huge panels of plywood all the way. You know, you've seen it before, okay? And you don't think anything of it, you know? You just walk by every day and everything. And all of a sudden, one day, you're walking by and you see this little bitty hole in the plywood. And, of course, there's a big sign. And you know what the sign says? It says, don't look. You know what? About how often you think you walk by that before you take a quick, you know, you check around everybody, you know, look real quick. You know, what's that? Yeah, everybody else is in line is what's happened, you know. You know, the peep show is going on or something. Listen, that such a simple illustration of the law, right? The law says, don't you do that. Or else... And the flesh says, yeah, we'll see. You know. You tell your kid, there's the curb. Here's the sidewalk. Here's the grass. That's the street out there. Don't go in that street. Now, what do you just put before that kid's mind? The opportunity for rebellion, you know. The opportunity to show, Dad, I came right from you, you know. You know. Well... The law comes along and it enhances. Not because the law is sin, but because it manifests what's already in our nature.
It's funny too, that analogy you're saying. Most people end up not spending their time on the lawn or in the street, they spend their time on the curb.
Right there. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that so true? Yeah, just, okay, watch when Dad's looking. Okay, he's not looking. You know, isn't that true? You know, from his mama's back there, she's spotted. Johnny, you're in trouble now. Dad, I saw him. But that is a good point. That's okay. I'll just see. Well, yeah. So that idea of the law, if it couldn't save us in the first place, and it can't because that's not its job, well, then it isn't going to sanctify us, right? Now, look at verse 11. Verse 11 and 12 are amazing verses. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Well, what's the evidence? Here's the evidence. The just shall live by what? By faith. And the law is not of faith. But instead, what is it? It's performance. It's the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's an amazing passage. How direct and clear it is. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Well, what's the evidence? Here it is. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But instead, it's the man that doeth them. It's a performance system. You've got to do it. See that? So anyway, when you take this section here, Romans 1 through 8, what Paul says there in Romans 1 through 8, he says kind of in a nutshell form, with asking a series of questions in Galatians 3, 1 through 12. Isn't that fascinating how he does that? So those questions that a new believer has, what do I do when I sin again? Am I going to sin again? Am I still saved? How do I know I am still saved? Am I eternally secure? All those various kind of things. This section will settle it, should settle it, is designed to settle it. Okay? Now, there are some other questions that a new believer has, but they don't necessarily know how to ask these questions. Let me ask you. When you got saved, did you know to ask the question, "Am I Israel?" Did you know to ask that question? I mean, I didn't. But it's interesting, I knew that I wasn't Israel. And I knew in the Bible, there was a whole big portion of the Bible that clearly talked about Israel. But somewhere along the line, the teaching that we are spiritual Israel was presented. And for most Christian people, they just go right along with it. So we're spiritual Israel, is what the teaching is. But when you have a new believer, it's not usually one of the first questions they have in the sense of, well, am I a spiritual Jew? It's not usually one of the first questions they have.
We're not taught that directly, though.
Exactly the point.
It's suddenly presented.
Exactly the point.
When you hear it, it just makes sense with
yes.
the law
embedded. There you go. Okay, the point that Mark just made is a very good point, and that is that, well, we're not taught that directly. It's indirectly, and it's subtle. Yes, and so pretty soon we buy into it. Well, I'm spiritual Israel. I'm a spiritual Jew. I'm the people of God type thing. So, hence Romans chapters 9 through 11. Isn't that the very next section? Romans 9 through 11. What are the questions that Romans 9 through 11 will answer? Okay, the biggest question is, what happened? Oops. To Israel. Good. What else? One of the biggest questions that section is going to ask answers what happened to Israel. Good. What other question?
Why are things different now?
Yeah. And along those same lines, what happened to Israel? Why are things different now? And when you say our identity, meaning?
The
whole dispensational issue, okay? That should be an I. The whole dispensation is you. What?
The past and now
the past. In fact, I'm going to put it over here. Under the dispensational section, really is... Dispensational Bible study is simply recognizing the fact that history has past, present, and future. And we live in the present, not the past or the future. We live now, right? So dispensation, you got past, present, in future. If anybody gives you a hard time about being a dispensationalist, ask them, well, where are you living in history? Are you living in the past, present, or the future? Because that's all dispensationalism is. It's a tremendous... Dispensation is a great Bible word. Dispensationalism is simply the study of what the Bible calls dispensation, or dispensations, that type of an idea. And it's simply understanding that you've got past, present, and future in history, the actual working out of God's Word. We're not in the past. We're not the people of the past. We live in the present. It's a real simple concept, all right? So what are some other questions that Romans 9 through 11 is going to answer? What happened to Israel? Implied in that question is another question. Is God done with Israel? Okay. With Israel. Okay. That's Israel. Okay. All right. Implied in that question is another question.
Is God going to lie?
Very good. Is God true to His Word? Okay? The Jews at that time, and that comes under that category, is God true to His Word? See, think about the question there, what happened to Israel? What is implied in that question? Okay, it implied in the question, what happened to Israel, is that Israel was a real entity, right? They're special, separate, unique. What else? Promises that were given to them. Where are they? How come they're not realizing them? Hence the question, is God true to His Word, right? See, everything is implied in those kinds of questions. What else is implied in the question of what happened to Israel? Whatever did happen to them, why did it happen, and how did it happen? What else? What else was implied in that question? What happened to Israel? There's one huge one that we're missing. How were they saved? And in Katie, your question, similar to, remember, well, how are they saved now? What's their relationship to God now? How were they saved back then? What about now? Do they have hope? Very good. What else? Implied in the question, what happened to Israel? Is God finished with Israel? Implied in that and or those questions is another basic question that we're missing. See, if you're saying what happened to Israel, or if God's done with Israel, is God done with Israel, what are you saying in that? You're saying you're not Israel. Or if you are, then whatever happened to them happened to you. Right? And you're asking, is God done with Israel? You're saying, is God done with you? Well, what you just got through learning in chapters 1 through 8, that you're in Christ, you're saved, you're sealed, you're justified, you're forgiven, can never lose your salvation, you're in the body of Christ. So you can't believe after 1 through 8 that you're Israel. So if you're saying what happened to Israel, implied in that question is a recognition that something different is going on. That there's a difference, right? That you're not Israel. You're the body of Christ. See that? Go ahead. Yes, the whole concept of who's he speaking to and about, right? Very good there. Okay, all those issues there. What else? Anything else there? All right, so now let's go back to Romans 9. This section, just like you can break down Romans 1 through 5 chapter by chapter and address some key issues with that new believer to lay that solid foundation of grace, salvation. And then you go through chapter 6 through 8 to continue to lay that solid foundation of grace, sanctification. So now you're going to be able to go through Romans 9, 10, and 11. And each chapter is going to continue to lay that solid foundation of grace dispensation. And there's something that each chapter conveys. But before we get to that, and we won't be able to get to it today, but before we get to that, let's go back to chapter number 9 and set the stage for this whole section here. Romans 9, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 5 again. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blesseth forever. Amen. Now, when you read verses 1 through 5, what is the issue Paul is driving at? What is the issue that God, the Holy Spirit, is driving at when he had Paul write these verses? Differences such as what? What do you mean? The differences between Israel and the body of Christ. It's certainly implied. Good. What else? Okay. Okay. So if look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. To whom pertaineth the... If the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law... Do all these sound like good things?
Yeah.
These are tremendous things. The service of God. What a privilege. The promises. What a privilege. And whose are the fathers, and of who concerning the flesh Christ came. If all those things pertain to Israel, then why does Paul have this heaviness in his heart? Because they haven't believed. That's true, but something else. Why does he have this heaviness in his heart? Okay, he knows that God has set him aside. Very good. What else? Okay, he wants them to acknowledge the Savior. What else? If all these things pertain to them... Okay, these specific don't pertain to us. Good. What else? You see, what he's saying is this. Wait a minute. If the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, if all these things pertain to Israel, and yet Israel is not realizing them, right? They weren't enjoying, they weren't participating in the adoption, the glory, the covenants. They didn't have their kingdom. So if all these things pertain to Israel, and yet Israel wasn't receiving them, wasn't enjoying them, wasn't realizing them, then what's... Are what effective? Very good. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, are they effective? Well, what's another way to ask that? Is God a liar? Meaning what?
He didn't produce.
If God promised Israel the adoption, if God promised Israel the covenants, if God promised Israel the promises and the great privilege of His service, if all these things pertain to Israel and Israel's not realizing them, then you got a couple of problems here. Either Israel failed or God failed. One or the other. And somebody just said the next logical thing. You know what? If God failed His word to Israel, if God's word to Israel failed to produce, bring forth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and so forth, if God's word failed to produce there, then what question ought we to ask?
Will it fail us?
Will we fail like Israel? Israel has an adoption. You learned in Romans chapter 8, you have an adoption. Israel had a glory. You learned in Romans 8, you've got a glory. Israel had the service of God. You learned in Romans 8, you got the service of God. Isn't that fascinating? So if God's word to Israel didn't produce, then what about the things we've learned in chapters 1 through 8? Are they going to produce? Is it real? So that's why that question, what happened to Israel? What about Israel? What about their promises, the glory, the covenant? That's the question he's got to answer in the whole next section. Because even if you say you are Israel, which if you say that, you're confused. But even if you say you are Israel, you still have the same question. If these things pertain to them and they're not realizing them, then why do you think his word to you is going to come to pass? So he's got to come along and explain, well, what happened to Israel? So he looks at their past, chapter 9, their present, chapter 10, present at the time he's writing the book, and then chapter 11, their future after this dispensation. See what he does there? And fundamentally, when you're done with that section, and we'll deal with that next time, but when you're done with that section, you'll know who Israel is and was and will be. Go ahead, Mark. And that you're not them.
Where did Paul see himself? Is this a gradual process for him? Because he wasn't revealed everything at one time.
Okay.
Right?
So, yes, okay. He wasn't, it all wasn't revealed to him all at one time. So when you say, where did he see himself? Where did he see himself when?
I mean, throughout his letters here, there's some changes. He was baptized early, the miracles early.
Yes.
When he was doing that, did he understand that he's just opportunity? You know, he was doing what he did at that time. He knew there would be a change and he would not do that anymore?
Yes.
Is that part of the commitment Christ three times?
Yes, yeah, more than that, but yes. Okay, so fundamentally, he knew when he got saved, he was saved into a new agency, the Church of the Body of Christ. And he knew that because in the old system, there was no way he, under the law, could have been justified. So he knew he was saved into this new agency. Second, is that he knew because of the way that Christ was teaching them information over time, is that there was more information coming, and hence the transition would come to an end, and when that transition period came to an end, those things that were temporary would pass off the scene. He knew that. And he knew that because he was instructed that by the Lord, and he wrote that down. So that the Christians would understand, such as the Corinthians. So yeah, it's a very good question, though. So he knew that like early on in the ministry, that those things would pass away. Yeah. Very good question. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Let's take about a 10-minute break. For your homework for this week for Sunday school classes to read 9, 10, and 11. Read it several times, okay? All right. We'll pick up here next time.